songs. We all love songs. Why are they so important? Because they serve as a fundamental part of our human culture. But more importantly, it's a powerful tool for social bonding. When you're singing and they're singing, everyone's singing, there's a chant. People are in the football stadium, they're singing. People are in a concert and they're singing. We join together in unity when we're singing. There are 10 shirot, 10 prophetic songs, says the Midrash, of which Ha'azinu, this week's parasha, is number 4. What are the 10 songs that are sung in history? Adam recited the first Shira in Gan Eden. Isn't that amazing? The first Shira, first song, was composed by Adam. What was it? Ask around on the Shabbat table. It's none other than Mizmor Shele Yom HaShabbat, a song about the Shabbat. He praised the greatness of Shabbat. That's the first time a person ever sung. They were praising Shabbat, that beautiful day in which we don't need to work, where we can concentrate on God and our family and ourselves. That was the first time there was a song in the history, in the Jewish history, a big prophetic song. At the shores of the Red Sea, Moshe and the Bnei Yisrael sang a Shira. That's the second song. Bnei Yisrael chanted another song at the well of Miriam. And here we have number 4, Ha'azinu. Number 5 is when Yehoshua fought the Amorites in Givon and the sun miraculously stopped its course for the sake of the conquering Jewish army. Then Yehoshua sang a song. Number 6, Devorah and Barak composed the Shira when God delivered their enemies into their hands. Number 7, when Chana, the lady who couldn't give birth, it was very difficult for her to have child, she finally gave birth to a son called Shemuel, who would become the great prophet of the generation, who would anoint King David and King Saul. Number 8, King David at the end of his life composed the Shira of thanks to God for saving him from all his enemies. Number 9, Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, wrote Shir HaShirim. And number 10 is the 10th and greatest song that will be sung by the Jewish people when God redeems them from the present exile. Whilst the first 9 songs are called Shira with a hey, the final song is called a Shir in a masculine gender, which also can be sung. And the idea is, after the redemptions that occasioned the first 9 songs, new hardships followed. But with the finale, the number 10, there will be no longer any more hardships. Moshe summons the heavens and the earth as witnesses. Everything in Judaism, you need to have 2 witnesses. Who are the 2 witnesses? The heavens and earth. And if the Jewish people are going to do the correct thing, then the heavens and earth will give forth the bounty. But if they're not going to do the right thing, then what's going to happen is the 2 Edin, the 2 witnesses, the heavens and earth that listen to Moshe's warning, will withhold the rain and there will be drought, etc. Moshe declares that the Torah is life-giving like rain. What's the connection between Torah and rain? Well, just as water is vital for the survival of the universe, so too is Torah. People don't realize how powerful Torah is to our essence. And just as rain comes from above, so we receive the Torah from above. Just like water penetrates deep into the cracks, into the rocks, into the soil, so too Torah can penetrate into a person's real body and become part of them. A Jew never tires of studying Torah. Just as fish live in a wet environment, yet thirst after every falling raindrop, the rain falls and you see them jumping up, so a person who's steeped in Torah, even though he knows and he's very knowledgeable, he hears another bit of Torah, he wants to go like the fish towards that extra drop and to learn. And Moshe said, "My sayings shall trickle like the dew." Dew is tal. After comparing the Torah to rain, why did he have to liken it to tal, to the dew, D-E-W? Rain sometimes annoys people, especially if you're living in London and England. It disturbs the travelers on the roads and the people that are going through the different places here. You can have a drain that's blocked. You can have traffic nowadays. It's not so. People say, oh, can't wait for the sun. But Torah always makes a person happy. And therefore, it's connected to tal, which is dew, which gives also moist to the soil so things can grow, but is much more likened than rain in that respect. As a preface to the Song of Ha'azinu, Moshe said, "Whenever I mention God's name, praise Him by responding Amen." Now that's כי שם השם יקרא, הוו גודל לאלוקנו. So החכמים learn from this pasuk that after every blessing is recited in the Beit HaMikdash, the people were required to say, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto Leolam Va'ed. And we too observe the rule of responding with a blessing whenever a Sheliach Tzibur or a Chazan in our synagogue or a friend mentions God's name, we say Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo, and then we say Amen. So the one who responds Amen to a blessing, we're told by our rabbis, is even greater than the one who actually recites the blessing. The blessing itself is likened to a signed contract that wasn't confirmed by the court of law. Nobody's confirmed it. The only guy that's saying is, I'm saying, wow, how great God is. But it hasn't yet been stamped. And when you answer Amen, you're putting the stamp, and you don't have to answer Amen, but you're deciding to answer Amen. I have to say a blessing because I want to drink something. I have to say a blessing because I'm going to benefit from something. But you don't need to say Amen. The fact that you're saying Amen means you're actually greater. And when you do say Amen, think about this week's Parsha, Parshat Ha'azinu, that we are fulfilling the words of the Torah. Now, in the course of the song, Moshe is going to predict harsh punishment to the Jews that are going to abandon the Torah. And it's very important that one accept punishment willingly, but we will only do that if we think that we deserve it. So therefore, as a prelude, Moshe says, he begins by declaring that God is absolute just. There is no left or right over here. God is just in everything that he does. And sometimes we don't see it, sometimes we don't feel it. But God sees the big picture. He sees the thousands of generations, the thousands of years. He sees the entire globe, the universe. And his knowledge is much better than us. And we have to put ourselves at his feet, so to speak, and say, we acknowledge you, God Almighty. You are just. A human being in this world lives 80 years, 90 years. It's as if we're only reading one line in a massive book. And therefore, we cannot possibly understand the entire story. God's management of this world is based on the broadest historical and even future worldly considerations. We have an Olam Hazeh, we have an Olam Haba. Hatzur Tamim Paolo, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. He is a faithful God without iniquity, righteous and fair is he. Moshe tells the people to remember the days of old, to consider the years of many past generations, and you will see how God even then prepare the Jewish people's future role. And then he says famous words, if you cannot understand it, ask the Torah scholars and the elders of the generation in the Sanhedrin, and they will tell you. He goes through history telling them after the flood, when humanity rebelled against God, he could have annihilated them, as he did in the generation of the flood. Rather, he dispersed them instead, sparing them from destruction for the sake of the Jewish people who would descend from Shem, the son of Noach. He divided that generation into 70 nations, which parallel in number to the members of Yaakov, Jacob's family, who would descend to Egypt. Long before the emergence of the Jewish people, God designated the land of Canaan as their future inheritance. In the interim, he gave the land of Canaan to Canaan and his 11 sons, who would subsequently yield it to the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. He gave it to Canaan rather than anybody else because Canaan had been cursed. As the son of Noah, he did a terrible thing to his father, and he was cursed to be the servant, the slave of the other children, and hence Canaan would not be able to contest the Jews' right to the land of Israel, since whatever slave acquires belongs to his master. So what we're seeing is that God's hand is in history and was forming the way forward for Yaakov and his family. And Yaakov came down to Egypt and the 70 descendants became into 600,000 men that left Egypt between the age of 20 and 60. And the Jewish people were now numbering in their millions in the wilderness as the entrance of the land of Israel. Moshe prophesies it, that the Jews will sin and rebel against God Almighty. And then he talks about the punishment. Their evil deeds were revealed before him, and great was the anger with which his sons and daughters angered him. Why does the Pasuk talk about the daughters? Well, before the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash, we're told that many women would incite their husbands to idolatry. And hence, Moshe is already prophesizing to that fact. God says that all my arrows shall be spent, but the nation will not be destroyed. He's referring to the 98 curses in Parsha Ki Tavoh, but nevertheless, Am Yisrael will persist because the idea of the punishment is only to bring them in the right direction. The destruction which God thought to bring upon the Jewish people is then mentioned, but he also gives the reason why he desists. So according to the attribute of justice, the Din, God said that he had abandoned the Jewish people to an eternal exile to disappear completely amongst the Goyim. But he says that he will desist so that the enemy doesn't pride itself, saying our strength has punished our adversaries. It wasn't God's decree. And he also says that the Gentiles would attribute the demise of the Jewish people to the power of their gods, their idols, and thus God's name would be desecrated. There would be a Chilul Hashem. And quite frightening words are said that the Jewish people's future deeds are revealed before me, says God. The day of judgment for their iniquities will arrive. Their punishment is prepared. They will be exiled from their land. Remember, this is a big prediction as the Jews are about to come into the land and powerful and they're going to destroy you. He's already saying they will be exiled from their land. When I want to bring about their downfall, I shall have many agents ready to carry out my will, said God Almighty. With these words, Moshe concluded the part of the song that reproves the Bnei Yisrael and foretells their punishment. It warns them to see God's hand in their punishment inasmuch as the Torah predicted it. But then there is comfort for the Jewish people and the divine promise that justice will be executed on their oppressors. You see, it's right that maybe there are many agents and God is using an agent. So the oppressor can say, well, I was just doing what God wanted, but God just wanted to push us in the right direction. God never chose them to oppress. That's number one. So they can't claim they're doing God's will. And number two, they're actually enjoying oppressing us. And God never said that the oppressors should enjoy oppressing us and be anti-Semitic. And hence, they will be punished eventually. God says, you will now see from the redemption I'm bringing that I was, I am, and I will be, and that there is no God besides me. With my word, I kill in this world, and I shall revive the dead in the future. I smote the Jewish people, and I will heal them at the end of days. No one shall save Gog's army, we're talking about Gog and Magog, from my hands when they come to wage war. Yet again, we have an explicit promise. I kill and I make alive. Me'mit v'chayeh is an explicit promise in the written Torah that God will resurrect the dead. Nowadays, the first part of the Shirah concerning the sin, dispersion and punishment of the Bnei Yisrael have been fulfilled, just as the Torah predicted. So we are waiting the second part, the future redemption, when God will fulfill his latter promises. Moshe and Yehoshua teach the Bnei Yisrael the song of Ha'azinu. Moshe explains to the Bnei Yisrael that everything in the Torah is there for a purpose and is meaningful. To understand the Torah, you must fully apply your minds, your eyes, your ears. Nothing in the Torah is empty or meaningless. Every single word is very important. Now, even though Moshe had just heard from God that he was barred from entering Israel because of his error by the water, by hitting the rock, so nevertheless, he was not angry with the people because he was a man of God, not given to resentment. Instead, he decided to bestow upon the tribes his parting blessing just before and give his own beracha, since he knew that his death was imminent. And that leads us on to next week's parasha and the final parasha, Vezot HaBeracha.